Sanctification is an internal condition of the Christian. It's continuous throughout our life. We must cooperate with God. It's not perfect in this earthly life, and it's greater in some than in others.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
That analogy of the fire hose is coming again. I hope it doesn't wash you away, but I got a lot to cover, and hopefully we'll make it through. Just a little thing to get your attention. If you haven't seen the movie God's Not Dead, I highly recommend it. It's awesome. We went and saw it the other day, and it'll definitely stir some emotions in you and get you moving in the right direction. Okay. The message title today is Justification and Sanctification of the Believer. And we're going to be firing scripture at you like crazy, but it's all going to be on up there, so you don't have to have crazy flipper fingers to try to figure out where we're at. Our justification text is from Romans 4, 1 through 8. It says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Those are words from David spoken in Psalm 22 and repeated here in Romans 4, 1 through 8. This is our justification text. We wanted to talk about sanctification today, but before we talk about sanctification, we need to talk about justification. What is it, and how does it work? Well, it's our right legal standing before God. Think of God as coming, when he comes back, he's going to come back as judge. The first time he came to save us. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to come to be the judge. So we need to have right legal standing before him. And you've heard it said, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, that's half of the equation. Justification should be understood as God's free gift to us. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." You can see a picture there of the sinner before you came to trust the Lord as your Savior. You were God's enemy. I was glad to hear that Charisse's dad, who was once God's enemy, is now saved by the blood. And so praise God. We used to put a white rose there for each person who was saved. We used to do that at the other church. So one of those white roses is for your dad. So praise the Lord. So here's half the occasion. We need to be wiped clean of sin, or as Jim Crockett would say, you need a new pair of painter pants. Okay, you need to get your new painter pants on. So Jesus, or the Lord, forgives you, and you're forgiven, and you're morally neutral before God. But you need more than that. Before a holy God, you need to be perfectly justified and righteous. So God provides a way to do that too. He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ onto us. So that's the second half of the part of justification. Verse 5 says, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, to his faith is counted as righteousness." So here's a picture of you forgiven morally before God, but then God imputing Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, onto the believer. Now when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A perfectly lived life without sin, none of us are capable of. But when God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ, and this is the part of righteousness that allows us to come before a holy and perfect God. So, Okay, justification comes to the believer by God's grace alone, not on account of any merit of her own. Verses 1 and 2 said, what has Abraham gained by the flesh? Well, the obvious word is nothing. He'll gain only death. But he's justified, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, you're saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Here, no one can boast about their salvation. It's entirely and wholly the work of God in you. The Holy Spirit, if you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Holy Spirit is at you from day one, and when you yield to him, you're saved by grace, through faith, plus nothing. So grace is clearly put into contrast, in contrast to works or merit or wages, why God is willing to justify us. Okay, we're justified by faith and faith alone. God has no obligation to impute Christ's righteousness onto us, but he does it because of his grace. It's only because of his unmerited favor that he did this. Grace can be translated unmerited favor. It's God giving you what you don't deserve. That's the righteousness of Christ. His mercy, on the other hand, does not give you what you do deserve, does not condemn you as a sinner to go to hell. So it's a double-edged sword there that works in our favor on both ways. Okay, God justifies us through our faith in Christ. In verse 5 it says, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So we come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then as a result, God justifies us. In Romans 5:1, it's written, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I first professed Jesus Christ, when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior and professed my faith in him many years ago, Pastor Merle was working with me on the one-on-one discipleship and taking me through that. We got to the point of confessing any known sin in your life, and that was a hard one for me. I struggled with it, and I knew there was one I had to come clean on. And it was I had borrowed some software from work, copied it on my computer. I was a software pirate, and I was using it. I loved the software, wanted to continue to use it, but knew it wasn't right to have pirated software on my computer. So I talked to Pastor Merle at the time, and I said, I think I need to confess this. And he goes, well, you have to do what the Lord puts on your heart. I talked to some other Christians, and they're like, I wouldn't do that. You could be put in prison if you if you admitted that you were a software pirate. But so I wrote a letter to the software company, and I basically said, I've just become a believer in Jesus Christ, and I see an area of sin in my life that I need to confess to you. I'm using an older version of your software on my computer, and I don't think it's right. I will pay what you deem is correct for an older version of your software. I received a letter back. It said, dear Matt, don't worry about it. It's an older version of the software. Just don't share it with anybody else. You can continue to use it. You don't have to pay for it. And thank you for your letter. And it was signed, Lotus Executive Vivian Shalom. And I'm like, well, I just got my peace with God verified, didn't I? So confess your sin, and God will show you that he will forgive you. So that was just my story on how the Lord had used confessing my sin to just reassure me, you know, hey, I've forgiven you for that now. Don't do it anymore, but you're forgiven. Okay, sanctification of the believer. We talked about sanctification. We'll attempt to answer two key questions here. How do we grow in Christian maturity, and what are the blessings of Christian growth? Much of this I took right out of this great book that was given to me by my brother Jim Warren over there. Systematic Theology. I recommend it. Wayne Grudem, excellent book. If you're confused on any of the doctrine, you go here and he gives hundreds of scriptures to back it up. My son had this book and I always wanted to borrow it, but didn't have it. Now I got a copy of my very own, thanks to my brother over there. Okay, what are the differences between justification and sanctification? Justification is a legal standing before God. Justification is once for all. Once saved, you're always saved, and it's a one-time deal. It's entirely God's work. It's perfect in this earthly life, and it's the same in all Christians. What's the difference? Sanctification is an internal condition of the Christian. It's continuous throughout our life. We must cooperate with God. It's not perfect in this earthly life, and it's greater in some than in others. Well, if you don't think that's true, look at Billy Graham. I would say he's sanctified a little more than I am. Okay, we're going to look at a chart which kind of shows you the process. This is right from Grudem's book, and it's excellent. It's right on the mark. Before we come to Christ, we're slaves to sin. It's just our nature. That's our inherent nature, is we're slaves to sin. Then, as a non-Christian, if we continue on that track, it'll be towards the end of our lives, and we'll be separated from God forever. However, at the point of conversion, where we're saved, where we're justified or regenerated, we cross the line into the growing in holiness, which is the sanctification part. Now, I'm not trying to put God in a box. It doesn't always follow this, but this is typical for most Christians, that you'll find they're saved somewhere towards the beginning of their life. Some of us not so early. I was 30 years old before I confessed. I mean, I knew of Jesus before I was 30, and I agreed that he died for everybody's sins, but I didn't personalize it. He didn't die for my sins until I was 30, and I claimed his blood for myself. So at that point, I was converted. You walk into the Christian life, which is not so easy sometimes, and it's a jagged line there. It's showing it continually improving till death, but some ups and downs along the way, some areas where you're stagnant, wandering around in the desert for a little while, but then you get back on your knees, confess your unrepented sin, and God restores you and gets you back on track and brings you up the next level. So that's continuous until we die. At death, then we pass into eternity, eternal life. Our souls immediately go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that's going to be, huh? But then there's also glorification for our bodies, okay? When Christ returns, he gives us a glorified body. Again, I said don't put God in a box. This isn't true of every Christian. The thief on the cross had no time for sanctification. He had to get the job done, and then he was with God in heaven that day. Again, and some of us are saved at a very, very young age. Some of us later in life. But it's God who does the work there, and he moves us to the point of we finally break down to ourselves and say, Lord, I'm yours. So then we begin our sanctification process. Okay, we're going to talk about our key text for our sanctification is Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read it to you. I can't read it too well off the back screen, but I'll read it off my notes. Romans chapter 6 is a good sanctification text. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make it obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin. Sorry, Susan. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit of God leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Some good scripture there. We're going to build on some of it. There's a beginning to the sanctification process at the point of conversion. We showed you that on the chart, where you move from being a slave to sin into the sanctification process, where God's making you more Christ-like. The Apostle Paul writes in Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit's work is key in the regeneration process, and it's also key in the sanctification process. You have the playing of the band in the world. They're yelling at you, screaming at you, and you're trying to decipher the still small voice of the Holy Spirit through all that. It takes some keying in and filling of the Holy Spirit in order to get you through the process. Once we're born again, the Holy Spirit changes the way we think about sin. It's no longer pleasurable for you to be out there trying to outdo the other guy and be better than he is. It just falls away. For me, I had quite the drinking problem before I came to the Lord, and after I gave my life to him, the desire just wasn't there anymore. It just fell away. And it was filled with new things. Coming here, fellowshipping with y'all and trying to learn how to be more Christ-like, and watching some of the older saints in the church at the time show me how to be more Christ-like. So as we are made aware of sin in our lives by the Holy Spirit, we confess it, we repent, and he renews us. We're still sinners, but we're no longer slaves to that kind of lifestyle. He's moved us from slaves to sin into slaves of righteousness. 1 John 3:9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Again, that's not individual sins. We're still sinners, but it's the way of life. The drinking lifestyle that I had, going out carousing, I'm done with that. I was amazed. I thought that was going to be a tough one to drop, but the Lord just took it away like overnight. And It's all to him because the desire in the flesh was there, was still there, but he just took it away and filled it with things of God instead of things of the world. Okay, secondly, sanctification or Christ-likeness should increase throughout this life. You've heard it said, God's not done with me yet. Well, he won't be until you die, and then he's made you into his likeness, his perfect likeness, and this is just amazing how he does it. It begins at new birth or when we're born again. It must continue until we die. So he's never done with us. Although Paul tells his readers that they have been set free from sin in Romans 6:18 that we read, and that they are dead to sin and alive to God in Romans 6:11, Paul nonetheless recognizes that certain sins remain in Christians' lives. And so he instructs them not to let it reign and not to yield to it. Okay, in Romans 6:12 through 13, don't let it reign in your life. It should no longer be your lifestyle. Paul tells us that throughout our Christian life, we're being made more like Christ. And that's really what the sanctification is. It's growing in likeness to your Savior. Again, you'll never be there in this life, but if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and you cooperate, he does a work in you. Sanctification is completed at death for our souls. You saw on the chart, as soon as we move from this world into death, then our souls are immediately in the presence of the Lord. Hebrews 12:23, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So here of course, the firstborn is Christ and the judge of all, and he's the one who is imputing his righteousness and making us perfect. And ourselves, we cannot do this. This is true because it is anticipation of the fact that nothing unclean shall enter the presence of God. Nothing unclean will be in heaven. And we see a picture of that in Revelation 21:27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you've been justified, saved, it's a result of your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because he did all the work to get you there. You just had to believe. Sanctification is completed at Christ's return for our bodies. Much scripture to say here. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. Here we can see it's all-encompassing. It's not just our souls, but our body too that is being sanctified. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he's working in you. He's making... have too much scripture to know that our bodies aren't getting better on this earth. These tabernacles are wearing out, so I don't have to tell you that. But once we get there, or once he comes back for us, he will make our bodies like we're young people again and don't have any more pain or sorrow or tears. What a great thing to look forward to. Especially for those who are getting older and they have more troubles with their tabernacle here on earth. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself? And 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. So, By his power, it will happen. Okay, now we'll talk about cooperating with God. Here's the part about we got some work to do, and it's not work that we do because we want to be saved. It's work we do because he has saved us, and he's given us work to do. Ephesians 2:10. On the end of 2:8 and 9 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's got these good works all laid out for us before the beginning of time, and now he's giving them to us that we should walk in them. And Matthew 9:37-38 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Part of the sanctification process is witnessing. We'll see that at the end. And here he's saying, not only pray and I'll send them out, but be prepared, because you may be one of the laborers. In fact, you are one of the laborers. But be prepared to put some actions to your prayers, because, I don't know, he might tell you to go to Burkina Faso or Nepal or somewhere, and you got to be prepared and ready to say, "Yeah, Lord, I'll stand in the gap, I'll go." And boy, when we do, when we obey him like that, he does a mighty work in us. I want to share a story about my mother-in-law, who lived with us for many years. You know, she's gone to be with the Lord now. But she had a lot of back pain all the time. She had several broken bones in her back. And I was home alone with her. I was babysitting at the time. And she would just start writhing in pain and just start crying and just writhing, because she couldn't get comfortable. No matter which way she went in the bed, there was no relief. And so I began to pray, "Lord, I'm praying earnestly now. Please touch her body and just touch her and give her some relief from this nasty pain that she's going through." And I'm not going to say I heard it audibly, but the Spirit spoke to me and said, "Matt, I gave you two hands. You can help her." So, okay, I went over there and I just started rubbing where she said the pain was. About 2 minutes later, she was asleep. And I just had verification there that God, when you pray, be prepared to be an answer to the prayer. He may just use you. And he could use you in a small way. He could use you in a mighty way. But when you pray, "Lord," you know, it's like the prophet, "Here I am, Lord, send me." You never know where he's going to tell you where to go, but you need to be obedient. Okay, God's role in sanctification. Most of the work is God's. Okay, we have a minor role. I wouldn't call it a secondary role, because we're cooperating with God, but we have a minor role. He has the major role in sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Part of God's role in sanctification is correcting us, rebuking us. The Holy Spirit will rebuke us at times when we get off the track. So discipline is also part of sanctification. And when we heed it, when we keep short accounts with God and heed it and repent, he restores us right away. But if we keep going our own way, he has a way of disciplining us. Hebrews 12:5-11 says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you, that you are our sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So again, as Has the Lord been speaking to you about changing some sinful behavior that you need to do? I know He speaks to me, and I need to be in tune with what the Holy Spirit is leading me. Some more scripture on God's role in sanctification. Again, it's mostly God's work. I'm not saying you it's all man's work, but we'll get to the point where we see that we actually have to do something in this process too. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, he, the great shepherd, that's talking about Jesus' role in sanctification process. Again, in Hebrews 12, 2, we see, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, it's Jesus Christ's work that got us there, and he continues to work in us as we are being sanctified, made more and more in his image. And now, if those of you who showed up for the health and wealth prosperity gospel today, here's 1 Peter 2:21. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Called to suffer, taking up our cross daily. It's the full, what he uses to fully sanctify us in our lives and make us more like him. We're going to suffer. And it says, well, if you're going to suffer for doing bad, why not suffer for doing good? Make a kingdom difference and suffer for something you're doing for Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit, everyone knows Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit working in us to sanctify us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. If we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, he's producing these fruits in us and making them more and more prevalent in our lives. Those are the fruits of Jesus Christ. Whoop, I just turned it off. Sorry, Susan, can you fix me up? My fingers get... We'll go to 4B, our role in sanctification, and I'll try to wrap this up. When I practiced with it last night with Mary Beth, it took 40 minutes, and I'm going to make sure it doesn't take that long today. Our role is dual. We have a passive role and an active role to play in the sanctification process. Our passive role, and found in Philippians 2:13, is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So our passive role is okay. We have to let God work. We have to yield to him. Romans 6:13, don't present your bodies as members to sin. Instead, present them as members to righteousness. Okay, that's yielding to God. Romans 8:13, for if we live according to the flesh, we die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we are to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Again, the sanctification process. We are to abstain from immorality and so obey the will, which is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And then 1 John 3:3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Okay? He is purifying himself. We are yielding to him. On the other hand, we have to play an active role too. And even though it tells us, okay, present your bodies, we have to continue striving because he's working in us. He's doing the work, but we're yielding to him. I heard it said, don't try to do God's work. Find out where he's working and get on board. And I think that's a good a good measure of what we need to do in order to grow more Christ-like. We need to find out where he's already working and become a part of it, making a kingdom difference. Okay, it's not that we shouldn't start a new ministry, but I mean, where you see him working, move into there and let him work and you can be a part of it. Okay, our role in closing here, our role in sanctification, there's no shortcuts, there's no, here you do this and you're perfectly sanctified. That's the good old-fashioned, time-proven things that we need to do. Prayer is important. Pray for him. A prayer I like to pray in the morning is what I just prayed up here. Lord, help me to realize that nothing's going to happen to me today that you and I can't handle. More of you, less of me. Also, the serenity prayer is a good one. Allow me to change the things I can. Accept the things I can't as from being from you, and the wisdom to know the difference between the two. A good prayer to pray. Of course, Bible reading is key. If you don't read your Bible, you won't know what you're supposed to be doing. It's the roadmap to your life. Bible memorization. Here, if you're an Awana leader, you can't help but memorize the Bible because you got to teach it to the kids. So that's a good job. Meditation on the Word. Okay, what scripture have you put in your heart already? Chew on it. See, okay, how is this going to apply to my life today? How is the Lord going to put feet to what he taught me? Of course, obedience to what God teaches us. Obedience is the key here, and I think as Christians a lot in the workaday world, we forget that we're going to be instruments of the Holy Spirit used by him, and we forget to be filled by the Spirit. Pray for it. He will do it. Worship, meeting together here, gathering in corporate worship. But not only here, you can worship God all day long. You can worship him at work. In fact, I worship him every day that he keeps my old clunker machines running, because without that, I would be out of business. Witnessing, again, a key one. My brother Frank is a good one to leave tracks laying around everywhere. And I think it puts you in the mindset, okay, where is the Holy Spirit leading me? Who does he want to talk to? Who's he going to bring in my life today? I need to be a good witness for him. Christian fellowship. Again, I said when I first came here, the Lord gave me some godly men to follow. There were some godly men on the board at the time and a godly pastor leading us. And I'm going to say they put me on the board too early, but they put me in a safe job. I just wrote down what everybody said, so I had to listen, and I didn't speak as much. So I learned a lot from those men, and they helped me. And self-discipline and self-control, again, fruits of the Holy Spirit. But as the Holy Spirit gives us these fruits, we need to put them on. And as we put them on, he gives us more and more. He says, you know, unless you're obedient to him, you'll never really know him in a deeper way. So as you can see, sanctification can be a lengthy process. It can take up several years or most of your life, depending if you were saved as a young person or later on. But no matter when it was, God can put you on the fast track too if you let him. You can learn. That can be a steeper. You saw the steps going up the process there till death. That can be steeper if you yield to him and let him put the fruits of the Spirit into your life, and then just use them to whoever he puts in your path. So, well, that's all I have today. I didn't run too far over, I'm thankful to say. I'm hoping it wasn't too much like a fire hose hosing you down with information, but just wanted to give you an idea about he saves you and he sanctifies you, and you cooperate with him in the process. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you that you are sovereign and in control. And you have providence over our lives. If we called you our Lord and our Savior, that means you're Lord of all or you're not Lord at all. So as we yield more and more of our lives to you, may you take them, make them for your honor and your glory. Use them as you see fit. And may we be prepared to go wherever you send us. It may be Burkina Faso, it may be to that neighbor we don't like across the street. But wherever you send us, let us be obedient to the call. And we thank you that you empower us through the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.